Well, glory, hallelujah. If you came here today for church, you came to the right place. Praise the Lord. Praise God. You know, it's interesting for me. You know, we're doing a series on Christianity 101. Praise God. And I'm not of the teacher persuasion, you could say. I'm more of a preacher. My wife's the teacher. But we knew that we had to do this series, so that's why we got into it. And part of the reason I bring that up is because when it comes to teaching, you know, I receive most of what I receive from God as inspiration, as I'm in the Word or as I'm in prayer, praise the Lord, as I'm seeking Him. I receive it more by inspiration and not studying things out. And then I go to the Word and I meet the Word with the inspiration, you understand? My wife, though, however, she works quite differently. She's more of a teacher. So her mojo is to get into the Word and to study things out and to get all that. Not that I don't study the Word. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that it's a different kind of process. Hers is more teachery. And so you can give her 15 things to teach on, and she can teach on all those because she'll study them out and the Lord speaks to her that way. But that's not the way that it works always with me. And you know, with me, I have a hard time with series because of that. And that's not a bad thing. It's just the way that I'm designed to flow. Amen. But you know, as we do these series, of course, they're important sometimes to put things in us. To have a series. We don't always have to have a series, but series are important. And I get partway through a series and I want to stop. Because I got about 15 messages built up in me right now that I can't preach because we don't have enough services in a week. Hallelujah. Well, I want to get to those messages, but I also want to do things in order. And so we're laying a foundation that's very important with this series. And so I just want to encourage you with that. Today we're going to be talking about Christianity 101, laying on of hands. Hallelujah. And this is something, this is a particular favorite of mine. Glory to God. I love this thing. I love that God has given us this direction. I love that God has put this in His Word. And the reason I told my wife when she was in announcements that maybe we wouldn't be finishing the series then is because, like baptism, there was so much word on this subject that it's not something that we can do all in one service. In fact, we're going to be approaching it from one direction today. But there's actually several purposes for laying on of hands, and I'm expecting that we might end up getting into it again for the other subject next week. Well, today we're talking about laying on of hands. Usually we talk about, or you hear about laying on of hands for healing purposes, which is right and good, and that's the one that we'll probably get to next week. But today we're going to be talking about impartation. Hallelujah. There is an impartation that comes from the laying on of hands. Praise God, hallelujah, and we're going to see that today. Well, I know you're excited, hallelujah. I know you're excited to get to the Word. I when this message dropped in me, you know, I was kind of hemming and hawing about preparing this message, but as I laid down and started seeking the Lord, all of a sudden it just dropped, some things dropped in me, and don't you know they're good. Praise God, hallelujah. We're going to start today in Hebrews 6, 1 through 1 and 2. These are our keynote scriptures. These are the ones that we base this series off of. Praise the Lord. Starts off, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation. We don't want to lay it. We don't want to always have to go back to. If we always have to teach the foundational works of Christ, then the church will never grow into maturity. We'll never get into what God. You see, God, you want to know what happened in the revival here? I don't know if you know, New York State, Western New York in particular, was a spiritual hotspot back in the 1800s. There was a man named Charles Finney who went around. He was one of several. But they called this whole area of New York State the Burnt Over District. And the reason it was the Burnt Over District is because there was so many people saved that they said there was no point in coming here and preaching the gospel for salvation because people were already all saved. You know what I'm saying? It's like trying to take somebody who just finished a big meal to a buffet. You're going to waste your money. There ain't no point. That's what they were saying. And not to say that the Word of God shouldn't always be preached, but that's how they related it. Because, you know, you had these traveling evangelists that were doing this. But there was amazing moves of God back in the day. Well, there was a prophet that came into the family churches that prophesied. And he didn't know at the time what had happened here. But he prophesied by the Spirit of God that he was going to do it again. Praise God. I said he was going to do it again. Amazing revivals where, you know, in the Rochester area, they said that every bar closed down. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah, hallelujah. That's because nobody would go to them anymore because they're all going to church. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, there's an amazing move of God that still remains for the earth today, and God wants to move us into it, but we can't get there being spiritually immature. And so we need this foundation, these principles of Christ. We need these foundation and principles so when we get into the other stuff, you're not looking at us going, why are we doing that? See, it shouldn't be uncommon in churches to lay hands on people, but instead, because it's such a principle of Christ, it's something that he did himself. And everybody knows that. And in the apostles all did it. And we're all instructed to do it. And yet, with all this in Scripture, you have churches that call churches like ours that do it, they call us flaky. Yeah. Because we lay hands on people. And sometimes people fall out. And that's, so we're not going to even get into all that. Why do people fall down sometimes? Well, when the power of God, when you see this through the Bible, there's many, many places in the Bible. Sometimes when the power of God comes on people, they fall out. They can't stand up anymore. Yeah. Praise the Lord. I've had hands laid on me and I haven't fallen. And I've had hands laid on me and I've sizzled on the floor like bacon. Praise the Lord. Why? Because the power of God. But that doesn't mean that I received any less, because I'll receive anyways. Yeah. But so we understand that. So, they think that falling down is weird. They see people getting hands. Well, why? Because they're not there. You watch it on YouTube, and unless you've ever experienced it, you can't understand it. So, yeah, you'll get put negative comments down because you won't understand why somebody that's full of the Holy Ghost will jump up and start dancing, or somebody looks drunk. You won't understand that stuff unless you've experienced it. Amen? Praise the Lord. But see, we see it's a very scriptural thing. Amen?
Yeah, amen.
But it says, let us not go on to perfection, laying again the foundation of the repentance from dead works. That was our first week. Of faith towards God. Praise the Lord. That was our second week. Verse 2, of the doctrine of baptisms. Hallelujah. Plural. More than one. Yeah. Means there's more than one baptism. But most churches only teach one baptism. And sometimes they don't even teach that one right.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. It's the truth. We're going to be talking about coming up on Easter Sunday when we do communion. We're going to be talking about the purpose of communion. But you know something? I went to church all my life, and it was only in the last few years that I even knew what communion was about.
Yeah.
Most people just think, well, that's the time we get a little juice and we get a little bread. They can say that it's the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, but most people have no idea what it's for.
Yeah.
They don't know why we do that. It's just something we do. It's a churchy thing to do. You know, it's just like if there's a cross on a door, it's a churchy thing. You can't have a church without a cross, right? Well, there's nothing in Scripture that says anything about that, but we have a cross. Praise the Lord. But we don't have to. We certainly aren't going to rub one. We're going to carry one around praying to it or, you know, praise the Lord. Well, glory to God. Hallelujah. Doctrine of baptisms. We had to take 2 weeks on that because there just wasn't enough. Of the laying on of hands, praise the Lord, and that's where we're at today, of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And I know what you're saying to me, or what you're sitting there thinking, well, Pastor Jeff, I don't know, all this stuff helps my life. I'm going to tell you right now, it'll help your life, it'll change your life.
Yes.
See, the understanding of these principles, we had at least five people receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues last week. Hallelujah. That means that five people that only spoke English, they came in speaking English, and they went out speaking two languages.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
What two languages? Well, they spoke English when they left because they still could speak that. But then they also left speaking the other language, the heavenly language, between them and the Heavenly Father. Well, that's good.
Yeah.
It's a wonderful thing, and I encourage you to keep pressing towards that. But I got a lot of Scripture to get to today, so we got to just got to move in. But there's good things that come out of this teaching, because when you understand the foundation principles of God, you'll understand how important they are to your life. And you'll understand how they will change your life. And you'll understand how to change your life in the moment, the situations that you deal with. Hallelujah. Laying on of hands is not just for a minister. Now, I will do it in a different way than a lot of you will, but the Bible says, and we're not going to go there, but in Mark 16, verse 17 and 18, if you want to take down that reference and later go and read it, but Jesus said that these signs shall follow them that believe in me. In my name they will, one of the things is lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. They will cast out demons in my name. They will, you know, he had a whole list of things that they'll do. Go there and read it later on. But he said one of the things that they'll do is lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. He didn't say the pastors will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. He said the people, those who believe in his name. Do you know that laying on of hands I can't get into the sickness part of it this week, but the laying on of hands for the sick isn't even really for the church. It's for the church to do. We're supposed to receive We're supposed to have so much knowledge of the Word that we know that we can just receive our healing, that we don't have to have hands laid on us for it. Now, it doesn't mean it doesn't help and that there can't be moments where we need that extra boost. But you understand, God wants us to receive everything by faith. He doesn't want us to have be told how to do it. Amen? Oh, praise the Lord. So usually we see laying on of hands. It's used quite often for healing. We see it in Jesus, and it applies in all areas. It applies to the things that Jesus did, applies to these areas too. Amen? So we're going to get into this now. Why don't you turn with me to 1 Peter 5:2. But before we do this, before we talk about just laying on of hands, we have to build a little foundation. Amen? Because any house that's not built on a foundation, you know it's going to crumble. Because you're going to come back and you say, well, how do I know all this stuff? Well, this is how we're going to do it. We're going to build it. And we're going to be talking a little bit about my office today. And when I say my office, I'm not talking about the room back there. I'm not talking about the room that holds my desk and my chair and the couch some of you had sat on, looked at me on the other side. That's not the office I'm talking about. The office that's on my life. Praise the Lord for the church. Glory to God. This was Paul or Peter's instruction, praise the Lord. 1 Peter 5:2 says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. We're going to stop there. Shepherd the flock. Does anyone know what the word pastor means? Shepherd. Literally, that's the word pastor means shepherd. There is a reason that Jesus said, I'm going to leave you with shepherds. Why? Because you're sheep. Sheep need shepherds. I'm a sheep. I need a shepherd. I have a shepherd. It's my pastor. You are a sheep. You need a shepherd. You have a pastor. You know, one of the worst things, one of the biggest travesties in the church today is the importance that has been taken away from the office of pastor. You see churches that won't even talk about the pastor, that they're just buddy, so-and-so. You better not look at it that way. If you look at it that way, you will never receive what God has intended you to receive there. I am not placed here to be your buddy. I'm not placed here to be your friend, your pal. I'll be friendly with you. We can be friends. We can even say we're friends. But that's not our first and foremost. It's just like a parent, praise the Lord. If you are friends with your child, you have a problem. I said, if you're friends with your child, now if your child's older and grown up, that's a little bit differently. But if you have a young child who's still learning or a teenage child that's still learning, praise the Lord, you're not their friend first. You can be friendly towards them, but if you become buddies with them, then all you're going to do is cause destruction in their life. Why? Because kids need to be led, praise the Lord. But sheep are the same way. Jesus looked on the multitude and he was sad because he looked on the multitude and they were scattered and faint, like sheep having no shepherd. Praise the Lord. So the first thing he did when he ascended was he gave us the ministry offices. One of them is the pastor. That's the one that you deal with most. When Pastor Michael was here, he operates in two offices other than pastor. He operates an apostle and a prophet. So when he was here, you had that office in operation. And Pastor Tim was in the office of a teacher. So when he was here, you had that office in operation, just like when my wife stands in the pulpit. When Reverend Greer is going to be here, you're going to have a prophet. See, God placed these offices in our midst for a reason. Amen. He had purpose for him. Praise the Lord. But it says here, shepherd the flock. So a shepherd should do what? They should shepherd the flock. They should watch over. They should, as overseers, they should look over they should watch people's spirituality. They should help them, teach them, guide them. Praise the Lord. Lead them into everything that God has for them. That's the purpose of it. That's why when you take that office, well, anybody can be the pastor. Not anybody can be the pastor. Only those who are called can be a pastor. That's why I didn't go to some school and just decide, well, I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to go to school and be a pastor. That's not the way it worked. There was a call in my life. And how did that call work? Somebody else also recognized it, someone who was more spiritual than I am. Amen? Praise the Lord. But we're not supposed to do it for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Dear Lord, I do it eagerly. I'm going to tell you that. And I definitely think I've proven that I don't do it for dishonest gain. I'm not trying to get rich off of this gig. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I don't care about it. The Lord will make me rich. I'm rich anyways, but I'm not trying to do it out of trying to soak people for money to try to get build my earthly kingdom. You understand? I don't care about any of that. Praise the Lord. Verse 3, nor is being lords over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. You hear me quote this scripture often. I am not to lord over your lives. I am not to tell you every little thing you're supposed to do. and you shouldn't want me to tell you everything that you should do. But there's nothing wrong with sharing things. If something's on your heart, there's nothing wrong with sharing that with people who are spiritual. Praise the Lord. The Bible says, walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. That doesn't mean exclude all counsel. It means to walk in the counsel of the godly. So if you have a friend that's a good spiritual friend, praise the Lord. You can submit things to them. I do that all the time. Praise the Lord. But being examples to the flock. Everything in my life should be an example to the flock. I should live my life in such a way. That's why a pastor who does things that aren't right needs to be removed from being a pastor. That's why you will never see me sitting at a bar drinking. Well, first of all, the Bible tells me that I'm not supposed to. I can't. But on top of all that, if I did, how would that look for the rest of the... But you have pastors that do that. You're never going to see me tipping back a cold one. It just ain't going to happen. Praise the Lord. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Praise the Lord. So you notice here, we're told to shepherd the flock, right? Some people say, well, I don't need a shepherd. Jesus is my shepherd. Jesus is my pastor. But that's not the truth. See, Jesus wouldn't have given us a pastor if we didn't need it. I said Jesus wouldn't have done it if we didn't need it. So the fact that Jesus left us with the pastor, there's a reason for that. I'm building on a point, and I'm getting you somewhere, I promise you. But he said, when the chief shepherd appears, that also indicates something else. If Jesus is the chief shepherd, that means there are some under-shepherds. Hi. I'm an under-shepherd, praise the Lord. I'm not the chief shepherd, but I'm there with Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm there, placed there under the direction of the Lord to do what his... See, if you haven't figured this out yet, God does almost everything that he does through the hands of humans. Why? Because he wanted us to be active and part of his kingdom. That's how God works. That's why you can't believe God for money to pay off the building and never put money towards it and expect it to come. It ain't going to happen that way. You got to show, you got to be a doer of the word first. You can't believe God you can't be like, Lord, I need you to go out there and witness to those people or send somebody out there to witness to those people and never be willing to go out and witness to them. No, you have to be willing to do that. Yeah. Praise the Lord. You don't just, listen, every opportunity, my wife wrote a wonderful face fix. What was it called? Jesus wasn't a loner, yes. It was wonderful, but it was all about Jesus. Jesus didn't go out and just ignore everybody. He went out there and met people. He went out there and showed people how to live. He went out there and showed people what it meant to be a Christian, hallelujah. And that's what we're supposed to do. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. I'm looking for that crown of glory, hallelujah, and I'm getting pretty excited about it because I'm doing everything I know to do for God, hallelujah. But see, this why I bring up these scriptures is because it lays the foundation that there is a purpose for the shepherd. There is a purpose for the pastor. And we're going to see that there is anointing for the pastor. We're going to see that in connection here. It's all going to make sense here in a minute, okay? So turn with me now to Luke 4:18. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. I said, praise God. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus said this. Jesus read this. And some people might think it's almost blasphemy for me to say this. But there is truth. This applies to my life because the Lord has placed me in a position. Now listen to this. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Hallelujah. The Bible says, I think we read the scripture like last week, but the Bible says where the Lord is a spirit, and where the Spirit is, there is liberty. Hallelujah. Where the Spirit is, there is liberty. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Hallelujah. Where the Spirit is, there's liberty. There's freedom from bondage. Hallelujah. There's the place where all the chains will fall off of you, where you can be better, where you can get through. That's why it's important to go to church. That's why you need to be there. That's why you need to go soak up everything that's there. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord is on somebody to do something. See, God has placed pastors and shepherds around all over the place because he wants people set free. Yes. Hallelujah. Because he has anointed me. He's made me able. He's marked me. He said, here you go. Now look at this. Look at this. He's anointed me to do several things. Hallelujah. To preach the gospel to the poor. Why do we preach the gospel to the poor? So they don't have to be poor. God never preached to anybody without a purpose for preaching. You understand that? God, Jesus didn't go around preaching to people just so they could hear something nice. He didn't go around reading them poems so they felt better about their situation. He preached the gospel to the poor. Why? Because when you get the gospel in people, they can't be poor. He says that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty may be rich. I don't know what the scriptural reference is for that, but it's in Romans, I believe. Praise the Lord. But that's what the scripture says. That through his poverty you may became rich. Yes. Preach the gospel to the poor. Why? When you get people thinking right by preaching the gospel to them, they will not stay where they were. They will rise up. They will become something better. They will become something stronger, more. They will have everything. That's why your needs are met first and foremost when you come hook up to the Word of God. Hallelujah. But see, you wouldn't know this if it wasn't preached to you. Hallelujah. Preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What does that mean, the acceptable year of the Lord? It means that that was the day of salvation. I am supposed to proclaim to you what salvation is for, what it does, what it means that Jesus died for you. Not that he just died for you and this happened back then and maybe someday down the road you'll go to heaven. That's not what it's all about. Salvation is so much more than that. Salvation was meant to empower us. That's why God came to live on the inside of us. That's why the Holy Spirit took up residence on the inside of you. When you received his salvation, Jesus died for you to wash you clean so you could be a place where the Holy Ghost could reside, so you could have the very power of God living and talking and going through everything that you go through. That power of God is on the inside of you. Hallelujah. That power of God walks around with you because you're a child of God, because you're blood bought, you're blood washed. Hallelujah. That's what God intended. God didn't want us to stay broke. That's why he preached the gospel to us. And by broke, I'm not talking about the money broke. I'm talking about broke, unfixed. Let's see, Jesus did this. If Jesus did this, what do you think? This was Jesus talking about himself. How do you think he was going to leave his under-shepherds? With less anointing? Without the same ability? Jesus said that the works that I do, you'll do greater works than these. Jesus said, the works that I do, you will do greater work. You will do greater works than these. So let me ask you, if you were going to do greater works than Jesus, do you think his under-shepherds were meant to do less than he was? No, they were meant, but see, when the church lost sight of all this, when the church forgot about this, when Christians can't see this anymore, when it's just weird to Christians to see hands laid on them, see, we're building on something, amen? Now I want you to just look up here at this scripture, 1 John 2:6, just to back up what I'm saying. He who says he abides in him, in Jesus, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So how many of you have been over to Jerusalem? How many of you have been over to Israel, walking around the streets, you know, strutting like Jesus? Hallelujah. Have you gone over there, carried a cross? Have you gone over there? Have you walked all around the land over there? No, that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about physically walking like he walked. It means that their lives should resemble his life. The things that he did, you should do. Praise the Lord. I said the things that he did, you should do. You should live like Jesus. You should walk like Jesus. How much more those who operate under him? Praise the Lord. If you look at the military, you have the president, right? Is the head of the very head of the military. When he gives an order and directs it downward, it goes down through the chain of command. So then when it gets to the very last of the people in the chain of command, they're still doing what that order is. They're not doing something different. The private, hopefully, isn't doing something different than what the, I don't know all the ranks of the military, so if you're in the military, forgive me, but, you know, a sergeant or a bigger than sergeant or the one that's bigger than that, hallelujah. General. Yeah, generals are good. They're big, good and big. Hallelujah. But the generals should be doing what the president says, and then the ones under the generals, what they did, all the way down to the least, yeah. Right? Yeah. They don't know why sometimes. The privates don't even know why. Privates are the last ones, right? The last. Okay. So they don't even know why sometimes they're doing it. They just know that's their directive. But what happens when they carry out the directive, and I'm talking about in a perfect world, but when they carry out the directive from the top, what happens? They win. They do what they accomplish the mission. Isn't that the goal of every mission, to accomplish what is set before you? When you have a mission, when you have the plan laid out in front of you, hallelujah. And I say, okay, if I lay out the plan in front of you, I say, okay, we're going to have a race, and we're going to go from here to somewhere else. Praise the Lord. And we got to go down this path, right? And we should all get there about this time. And so we all do that. We get there about that time. But if you get off that plan, you're off somewhere else. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have to do things the way that the chief shepherd has laid it out. So it doesn't make sense that God would give us a directive, and then he would give us the order of ranking and all that stuff, and then say, well, you just go do things how you want, and maybe you'll work it out. Why do you think sheep are off all screwed up? Because they don't listen to the shepherd. See, when I can preach a word, and he said, well, yeah, I know, I understand, you know, I see that word, and I understand you preach that, and maybe that's what you think. And then people start going down that road, you know, because when people don't like hearing something, the first thing that they do is, well, that's how you interpret it. Okay. That's how I interpret it. No, that's what the Bible says. But see, as long as we can throw that in there, as long as we can throw that back out clause in there, so we can get beyond what the word actually says. But when we say, well, that's how you interpret it, that's why you always hear that. You will always hear that from people who don't want to do the hard things. Right. When you say something that steps on people, well, that's how you interpret it. That's what they always revert to. Why? Because that's their way out. But that doesn't. But see, this is the thing. You can tell people anything you want in life. You can tell your kids that you can be anything you want, and you can do anything you want, and however you feel, that's good for you, and you can do that. You can tell them to live that way. But when all hell breaks loose in their life, when their life is a wreck, then you are the one who's going to have to answer for it because you lied to your kids. You can't tell your kids you can do anything you want. That's stupid. Yeah, why? Because when I was a kid, I wanted to do a lot of stupid things. If my mom just said, okay, Go ahead, Jeffrey. Go ahead, do whatever you want to do. Well, I like this guy. Well, not me, but you know, I mean, hey, praise the Lord. If that's the way, that could get you in trouble. Yeah. But if you say to your daughter, yeah, go ahead, find whatever guy you want. And, oh, this guy, I really like him because, oh, he's kind of dangerous and stuff like that. But he's also the guy who's out doing drugs and driving around, who's going to try to sleep with them and is beating up on them and stuff like, yeah, praise the Lord. You see, that doesn't make sense. Oh, I loved him. No, don't give me that garbage. No, don't give me that garbage. See, there's a way. Listen, and I'm not talking about falling into things. I mean, we all have places where I wasn't always perfect. Praise the Lord. It only took me this long to get there. But you understand, I wasn't perfect either. I'm not talking about perfection, but I'm talking about if we just, you know, if you just go with whatever you want to do or what your first thought, hallelujah, all it's going to do is get you in trouble. Well, how does somebody get into drugs? It's a thought. They accept the thought. They say, okay, this would be a good idea. How do they do it again? It's a thought. They say, nobody's forcing them. There is nobody that's forced you to do anything. I don't care what anyone says. I don't care how bad your life is. I don't care how bad or how mean someone was to you. I don't care how bad you got abused. I don't care how bad life was. Nobody forces you to do anything from this point on. You make the decisions. I see, that's something that's lost, hallelujah, in our society, but it's the truth. We are preaching about laying on of hands, and I'm getting there. Amen? He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Jesus didn't make excuses for what he did. He did what he did. He lived purposefully, and us Christians, we should live purposefully. That means on purpose. We need to live with purpose. We need to understand what the directive is. We need to understand what the purpose is. And we need to point our noses in that direction and not get off the path, no matter who says what, no matter who does what, no matter who brings up what, nothing. No, there is one way to get beyond. Listen, I'm going to tell you what. I am a person who went through the throngs, hallelujah, of depression. I had depression so gripped on me, the only way that it stopped, the only way to get through it was to get hooked up to the Word of God and let it change me. See, because I don't live the same way I used to live, and that's why I can be different. I live the way of the Bible. I conformed my life to what the Bible said, and because I did that, my life changed. Hallelujah. And you're still sitting there thinking, how does this have anything to do with laying on hands? Well, you ask that question one more time, I'm going to lay hands on you. I'll come back down. I'll just come right out. No, I'm just kidding. Praise the Lord. You understand. We're getting it. We got to build a case. Hallelujah. Yeah. Praise the Lord. 2 Timothy 1:6. Praise the Lord. You know, we're going to use lots of scripture. And of course, I didn't use all the scripture we had. But I love this because everything we preach, we can preach out of abundance of scripture. Praise the Lord. Glory. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy 1:6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. This was Paul talking to Timothy. I remind you to stir up the gift of God, the gift of God which is on you through the laying on of my hands. God didn't come down into the room. No. Not physically. He wasn't there. God didn't show up in Paul and Timothy's meeting and say, hey, Paul, step aside. I'm going to lay hands on Timothy. No, he did it through a man or a woman. Hallelujah. In this case, it was a man. Not that Paul was a man or a woman. It wasn't a he, she. Paul was a he. Hallelujah. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift. You know, this has been something that's been stirring in me, hallelujah, for quite some time again. Because I was thinking about that. What does it mean to stir up the gift? You know, I was thinking about a cement mixer. Have you ever seen a cement truck go down the road? Have you ever noticed that when they're full of cement, that barrel on the back is turning? What is it doing? It's stirring the cement. Why is it doing that? Because if it sits, it gets hard. But keeping that agitated, keeping that stirred keeps it moving. But see, that's the same way with Christians. When we don't stir up the things that God has put in us, when we don't stir up the word, when you sit in service and you hear the word preached and you don't stir that up in yourself later on in the week, that's why you get sad. That's why you fail. That's why you don't get through to the other side on your own. Hey, listen, when we all go through those periods of times when we have to learn this. But we, sooner or later, we have to stir ourselves up. I don't have my pastor daily there to stir myself up. When the devil is fighting against me to destroy this church, I don't have somebody else constantly there patting me on the back saying, "Here you go, Jeffrey. You're doing a good job. Hallelujah." I don't. I have to stir up that gift. Why? Because it's in me. But see, I recognize that it's in me. I know that it's in me. So we see that there's gifts that come through the laying on of hands. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now we're going to go to Romans, which isn't too far from there. Just back up a little ways. Romans 1:11. Praise the Lord. Building a case here. So we see that Paul was, if you don't know, Timothy was a pastor. Paul was Timothy's mentor, his leader. You know, Paul was an apostle, but he you could say that he was also his pastor. Amen? So even pastors have pastors. But you know, Timothy laid hands on people too. Actually, Timothy, I believe, was the one that had the biggest church in the area right at the time. Romans 1:11. For I long to see you. Paul says this. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. Paul said, I long to see you. Do you know what it's like to be a pastor? I long to see my people. As each one of you come through the door, every single service, I watch you come in and with anticipation. I'm longing for that each and every time. Why? Because I understand what God has put in my life to do in your life. It is not me. It's not any greatness on my part. But God has given me a love for my sheepfold that it is unreal. Crazy. I think about you all the time. I can think about where you sit. I can think about what you look like when you smile. I think about, this is what the life of a pastor is like. I long to see people. I say this often. People call me their pastor and then hardly ever come. I don't understand that. They're not receiving from me. I long to see them so that I can impart some spiritual gift so that they can be established. What does that mean? So they don't get rocked off their life. So they don't fall off when they're going through life and the trials are coming at them. I long to see them so I can help establish them, so I can do my part, and they won't do their part. They reject it. But then they still come to me. They still come to me and they'll say, when everything's going bad, they'll come to me and they'll sit there being sad and they'll come to me and they'll say, oh, it's all breaking. And I'll just receive them back in. Yeah. pat them on the back. They're there, recognizing this the whole time. They can't be established unless, see, he says, I long to see you. We can't do this long distance. That's why your pastor can't be on TV. I'm not saying you can't get anything good off TV. You can sometimes. You know, TV ministries is what I'm talking about. I'd be very careful which ones I listen to. I have gotten good things off TV ministries. I'm not saying you can't, but you can't be fed off of that. You can't be fed from watching TV or listening to sermons. They can help you. They're like supplements, praise the Lord. But they won't impart a spiritual gift that will establish you. Who doesn't want to be established? You know what established means? It means you're grounded. It means you're rooted. You're solid. You can't be moved. You can't be rocked. Your life ain't going to fall apart. Why? Because you have some spiritual stuff there. Hallelujah. See, Jesus didn't say that, church was an option. There's many people that think, we're going to get into it. If people realize the purpose of church, they wouldn't just not be here. They would be doing everything they could and begging for more services. If you really realize what is in it for you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That word gift, you want to know what it means? Yeah. Praise the Lord, two people do. I'm glad two people are excited to know what this means. You want to know what the gift that God wants to put in you? Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Response is important. You know, people don't realize, why do we respond? Why do you hear people responding? Because response is important. That's the Bible says the amen is spoken, which means the so be it is spoken. It means you receiving it. That means that you're good with that. Yeah, I received that. You're telling God, yes, I agree with what. That's why we say things out loud in church. Amen. Now, if you're newer, or if you've had a hard time with that, well, praise the Lord. You just know that you can receive more by what you receive. Amen. That doesn't mean you interrupt or try to be like, you want to put your part in. No, that's not what it's talking about. It just means you're agreeing with what's being spoken. Gift, a favor with which one receives without any merit of his own. Praise the Lord. You screwed up all week long. You did everything bad. You were the worst person you could. I'm not saying everybody is. I'm just saying. I'm just using an example. You did everything that you possibly could do wrong, but you dragged your butt in church on Sunday and something spiritual was imparted to you. Why? Because God doesn't do it by favor or by merit. He does it because he loves people. But he's established a way for it to happen. And unless we go that way, it ain't going to happen. I said, unless you go that, you can do whatever you want. You can say, oh, that's your interpretation. Fine. Live in your interpretation. See how good it does. Because every time I see people like that, their lives are not good. Their lives are not blessed. The people I've seen the most blessed, praise the Lord, are people who connect to a local church, people who connect to a pastor, say, this is mine, this is my place of feeding, this is what God has designed and set up for me. When people line their lives up with the Word, those are the most blessed people. That's why you'll see some Christians excel and some Christians won't do anything. There will be Christians that will sit in seats their entire lives and never grow in anything. They'll never have faith. They may have just enough faith to get in heaven. They'll eke by, and they're going to be up there. You know, the Bible says he's going to wipe away every tear. Those are the tears he's going to be wiping away. And when he shows you what you could have done, when he shows you what you should have done, when he's standing there showing you like this, I put this before you. I bless you. You know how many people sit in churches that are blessed financially and be financially wealthy, and they give less than the poorest of people that sit in churches? Do you know that they're going to have to answer to Jesus for that? Oh yeah, I don't care what church you go to. I know some Catholic churches that have people that are just incredibly wealthy. Are they tithers and givers? Praise the Lord. You know, that's something, because people think that it's mine. It's all about me. It's about me. And if you think it's about you, well, then, you know, go to a different church, because this ain't a church for you. I'm going to tell you what, I'll just push you out the door. If it's all about you, you ain't going to be happy here. Because I'm going to stomp that right out of you. I don't like all about you. I hate all about you. I get disgusted by all about you, because it ain't all about you. Jesus died for you. Yeah, he died for you, but he died for you so you could live for him. And see, when you start living for, now listen, if you come in here and you first start and you're like, man, he's pretty mean. I'm like, no. We give you some time to get that all about you out of you. But as soon as you want to get fixed, you come to us and get that all about you out of you and get all about him in you, hallelujah, and you start doing things that you never imagined. You'll be happy too. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I ain't trying to get rid of people. I'm trying to bring people up higher, hallelujah. This ain't for dishonest gain. This is to impart things. I long to see you that I can impart some spiritual gift. But I haven't even tell you everything the gift is. The gift of divine grace. The gift of faith. The gift of knowledge. Knowledge. It's a gift. You can get knowledge through the impartation, from laying on hands. You can start thinking differently. You can start getting that. You know, when our minds are so messed up, sometimes we need that little shot, hallelujah. You know what I mean? Sometimes people take a vitamin or a supplement. Why do they take it? To give them just a little boost in whatever they need, hallelujah. Right? There's whole industries based around that stuff. Praise the Lord. Holiness, the gift of holiness, the gift of virtue. I love this one. I don't fully understand it, but the economy of divine grace. Economy of divine grace. There is an economy in divine grace. Divine grace is what God did for us. It's what God has enabled us to do, but there's an economy that's attached to that. The Bible says it, not me. Praise the Lord. This is what the word, like you, of course, this is a Greek, because this was written in Greek. Praise the Lord. But that's, and we're not done with it, and this one is really awesome. Grace, or, in other words, it's saying that this is what that grace that it's talking about is. Grace, or rather, gifts denoting extraordinary powers. Now, kids, you want to be a superhero? You find out, you learn about Jesus working in you. You'll be a superhero, I'm telling you. I'm telling you, hallelujah, you'll be able to do things you ain't ever. Peter walked on water. We say, well, I don't know about that. Yeah, I believe Peter walked on water, and I believe you could too. I do, hallelujah. If you had the faith, if you had the, and you had the purpose, you could go out and do anything you want. Why? Because I've seen crazy things happen. That's how things change. Why? Does it make sense that a man walked on water? Don't make no sense at all, but Jesus said he did it.
Yeah.
Said he did.
Yeah.
I said he did.
Yeah.
If you just think this is a bunch of parables and this stuff ain't true, well, I'm going to tell you something, and you ain't going to have the power, because the power is included in those parables.
Yeah.
There are times when we're given a parable and it says, this is just the idea of what I want to say. And Jesus said that. But then there was times when he says, the Bible says, this happened. You know, when Noah got, Jonah got swallowed by the great fish. That means he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. That wasn't a metaphor. He was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. So when he came out, he smelled like nasty fish gut. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's the truth. Well, maybe VeggieTales said that. I don't know if the Bible, I think the Bible says it too. But glory to God. Yeah. Well, that's not a metaphor. You come out smelling like nasty fish guts. That ain't a metaphor. That means you were in the belly of a fish for 3 days. You probably wouldn't smell too pretty. Amen? Glory. The outside of the fish stink. The inside of God stink worse. That's all I'm saying. Grace or gifts denoting extraordinary powers. What do you need in your life to conquer things that you can't conquer? You need the power of God.
Amen.
You need something. This is a gift that is imparted to you through the laying on of hands. Praise the Lord. Impartation through the laying on of hands. Sometimes people will come up front. I'll call them up front and I'll start speaking over them. I'm not just making up something nice to say to them. Do you understand that? When I'm about to lay hands on you, if I'm speaking, I'm speaking from my spirit. I'm speaking what I'm downloading from heaven. Sometimes I see into the future. Sometimes I'm looking at you, and I can actually see something that's not even... You understand that it's extraordinary powers that happen here. There's things that happen. When I just lay hands on you, I start speaking over you. People go, oh, that was nice. No, that wasn't nice. That was God. Hallelujah. Why? Because that's how he intended it to happen. I've had people, I've spoken over people, and they say, like, you don't understand, I was dealing with, I don't know, like, you guys come in here, and you just automatically might think that I know everything, right, that I know everything that you did in your closet, that's why when a prophet comes in, I always make sure I repented for everything before I go see that prophet. Why? Because I don't want them seeing my stuff. That I don't want to be coming in unrepentant and then have the prophet of God, because the prophet of God can do this, call you right out and say, hey, you've been sinning real bad, you need to stop. Yeah, hallelujah, I've heard of it happening. I don't want to be in that boat. So when I know a prophet's coming, I want to go because I want to get everything that they have. But I also sit there beforehand going through, all right, yep, okay, I'm clear there. All right, praise the Lord.
Yeah,
you want to make sure, glory to God. Well, hallelujah. You thought coming to church was doing God a favor. People come to church thinking that God, they're doing God some kind of favor. They're earning some kind of brownie points because they came to church. They're proud of themselves. Oh, I came to church today. Look at me. Slap, slap, slap. Pat myself on the back. You don't get no brownie points for coming to church. God created it for you.
Yeah.
That's like, would you go to, I don't go to my, how old are you now? 19-year-old, my 19-year-old boy. When he goes and he makes his food and then he eats it. I don't sit there patting him. Oh, good job, Mark. You're doing a good job. You're eating. Look at you eating. Giving yourself sustenance. Oh, that's so good. Oh, hey, here. Yeah, look at you drinking that water. Hallelujah. Hydrated. Hydrated. Hallelujah. I don't do that. Why? That's foolish. But that's how people come to church. God gave it to them as a way to build their lives. They come to church thinking, ooh, I did good today. I got to church. No, you should understand what church is for. It's for you. If people realize the power truly connected to their church, and that it means truly connecting to their pastor, they would realize this is the very method which victory can come into their lives. Let me repeat that. If people realize the power of truly connecting to their local church, and that it means that when you connect to your local church, you are also connecting to your pastor, that they would realize that this is the very method. That is the method. That is the victory that Jesus has provided for you. You cannot not come to church and then expect to have victory out there when the devil walks all over you because you are doing the very first thing that God said not to do. He said, do not forsake the assembling together of the brethren. So when you do that, you don't receive. And I can't lay hands on you. I can't impart things to you. I have had times when we have had services when the Lord has given me specific directions to say, specific things to say to people. I've had my wife standing up here holding my iPad when I call them up and go to read something that the Lord said in my prayer time for them. I have had this happen, and those people have been standing, I've come to the church, I've come prepared, come ready to deliver it, and that person is not at church. They're not there. They don't receive what God had for them. They can't receive it. Now, sometimes in God's grace, when people are newer, when people are early on, you know, he'll give them the ability to get that again. But sometimes if you miss out on what God has. That's why we don't have services just to have service. You know, people think, I mean, we have a guest minister in here. It costs the church money. You don't understand that. It's not free. It can be expensive to have a guest minister in. Why? Because there's a lot of things we have to do to have them in. Why? Because they have ministries for a reason. The Bible talks about this. I ain't going to justify it right now other than the fact that it's scriptural and that's what you do. You take care of those who come in your midst. Amen? You wouldn't have a guest into your house and say, well, you know, you can sleep out in the garage on a cot and a sleeping bag. You wouldn't do that, would you? No, you generally get out of your bed and give them, you know, whatever. If you have one bed, then you give them the nice bed. You make sure you feed them with the best food. You clean your house when they come in, don't you? I mean, don't you? How many people here don't clean when they have guests coming over? Most people, I don't raise your hands, amen. But you know what I'm saying? You know that somebody's important. If the president called you and said, hey, I'm coming over to your house. You know, some people might not like this president coming over, but I'm just saying that, you know, if generally, I don't care what president, I don't care, even a president I don't agree with, they say, hey, I'm coming over. Well, I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to mow the lawn. Yeah. I'm going to clean the house. I'm going to be excited to receive what's coming over. Amen? Yeah. Praise the Lord. I wasn't talking bad about the president there. I'm just saying that there's so many people that are haters today. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Praise the Lord. There's so many people that hate so bad that they can't remember that there's a respect that office deserves. Yeah, absolutely. I still prayed for presidents that I don't agree with. Why? Because, I mean, if you want change, if you want something, hell, you better pray for them. You know what I mean? If you want something in the church to change, if you need something if you need something, you better start praying for it. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Where are we? Okay, we got time. Lots of time. Not really. So this is the way victory comes in your life. Turn with me to Mark 6, 1. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God is good. Do you know, I'm just going to give you a little bit. We are going to practice this, put this into practice today. Why? Because the Bible says that we confirm the word with signs and wonders following. Amen. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. I'm good. Thanks. Mark 6, 1. Then he went out from there, that was Jesus, came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing his words were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? By his hands. Hallelujah. These works were he was laying hands on the sick and they were recovering. They're seeing all these mighty works by his hands. Again, we see it here. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But look at this, verse 3. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. Who is this guy? Is it, you know, you look at your pastor. Isn't this the guy who used to run around doing horrible things and drinking, partying, drugs, and all this other stuff and lived a horrible, nasty life? Isn't this the one? See, if you receive me as that, then that's what you're going to receive or not receive. See, that's exactly what happened here. Now look at what happened. They were offended. They get offended at him. Praise the Lord. Verse 4, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, in his own house. Praise the Lord. There's a lot to be said about that verse. You could preach probably a whole sermon on it. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, in his own house. This applies to more than the prophet, by the way. Verse 5, now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid hands on a few sick, a few sick people and healed them. He could do no mighty work there. But that's pretty interesting that he considered that laying hands on a few sick and healing them wasn't a mighty work. Yeah, well, you got to think about that. I mean, how many churches are laying hands on people and having any sick recover? Much less a few. And he's saying a few is not a mighty work. If you had one person who was instantly healed of cancer in your midst, you would be like, you know, or had a huge tumor or something and it instantly disappeared, you'd consider that a mighty work. He said that was no mighty work. But he couldn't operate because they wouldn't receive him. Amen? And he marveled because of their unbelief. And they went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Why did he go teaching? Because they needed to know the base things of God. Okay? Praise the Lord. Praise God. So we're talking about the laying on of hands. We're talking about receiving. Yeah. Well, I'm going to skip those scriptures there because I got to get to a point. Deuteronomy 34:9. I just want you to look up here. Deuteronomy 34:9. Now Joshua, the son of Nun. Wait, I thought nuns were celibate. No, okay. That's not what it's talking about. Nuns aren't allowed to marry, right? Isn't that? I thought nuns aren't allowed to marry. Oh, okay. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the Spirit. I thought that was funny. I don't care. That was pretty funny. That was pretty funny. Hallelujah. I'm telling you that was funny. If you don't like that, I'm telling you. You don't know what funny is if you didn't laugh at that. Josh, you better start laughing. That was funny. So he smiled. Now Joshua the son of Joshua the son of Nun. Yeah, Cindy's not a nun. She's like, I ain't no nun. Praise the Lord. Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of spirit of wisdom. Why was he full of wisdom? Because Moses had laid his hands on him. So, because of that, the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Yeah, hallelujah. Joshua was full of spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid hands on him. How did it happen? There's an impartation that comes through the laying on of hands. Yes. Amen. Yes. You know, I want to share this real quick with you. When I first started seeing all this laying hands on people business, I hated it. Oh, I hated it. But I trusted my pastor a little bit, enough to keep coming back. And when they would do it, I'd just be like, oh, I'm doing that again. I don't know about all that. And then finally I'd go up there and I'd be like, you know, and they'd come up to me and lay hands on me and I'd be like, I didn't feel nothing. That's all bunk and hogwash. And then I remember, and that's the way I would be, you know, and I wouldn't even go to extra services because I was like, I didn't want to deal with any of that stuff, you know. And then I remember one Wednesday I was at the church watering the plants, and a buddy of mine, he's come in here a few times, John Gray, he comes out of the church. It was a Wednesday night service. They had just had a hooting and hollering service in there. He had just had hands laid on him, and he was so hooched he couldn't drive. He come out of the church, and he's just sitting down there, sitting next to the plants I'm watering, you know. And so I'm looking at him and I'm talking to him. And I'm thinking, I'm missing something. That was the first time it really stirred in me. I said, I'm missing something. I want that. You know, I used to do drugs because I was trying to get high. You know what I mean? But this guy's hooched in the Holy Ghost. And I want me some of that. Hallelujah. Because those drugs had side effects. See, those drugs had things that they did. But see, what the devil intended for bad, see, God's got something better. Hallelujah. And so I decided at that point, I was like, you know what? I remember thinking this. I was like, I have been with my pastor for 4 or 5 years, I think it was at that time. It was a long time. That's how long I was offended at him, at that teaching. And I said, you know, all I've seen in his life is going from one thing good to a better thing. I've seen him increase just in life. You know what I mean? I'm not talking financially or whatever, but just in life he increased. I watched it. And I watched him over the course of years. So I didn't give up. I just kept watching. I was stupid, but I kept watching. I was stupid and watching. But I didn't stay stupid forever because I finally said, you know what? There's something happening here. There's something. And I said, you know, I just decided I'm just going to receive it. I'm just going to start receiving it. Because I trust this now. I see that this is good. I see the benefits of it in his life, in his life, and I want some of that. So I started receiving that. You know, my pastor calls me a Holy Ghost lush now. Yep. Sometimes you need somebody to get a service going, and you're going to get one of those services going, or you lay hands on somebody like a Holy Ghost lightning rod, and I'm one of those people that they'll come pick out to lay hands on. Why? Because now I'm so hungry for it. I want it so bad. Hallelujah. But I want to show you here. Hallelujah. I want to show you here, Mark 10, 13, and we're getting close to the end here, but I just want to show you another place. You see, so first it comes from receiving. You got to receive the person who's delivering. You got to say, listen, I wouldn't let anyone lay hands on me. If somebody came up to me at some Christian festival or something, I don't know, anywhere, or just some pastor I didn't know and say, hey, I want to lay hands on you, I'd be like, no. You'll let anybody lay hands on you. Why? Because you don't know what's on them. Yeah. You let people who you trust lay hands on you, amen? Because you want the impartation that's good. There's bad things that can be imparted too, you understand? Yeah, there is. Yeah, devils can be imparted that way. Yeah. Praise the Lord. But it's easy to know. You don't have to get in fear about it. You just look at the word that's being preached, you know, and you don't go running around letting everybody lay hands on you. You don't want to be a spiritual whore. I ain't lying. I mean, I'm not saying that to be funny. I was just saying to be seriously. You don't want to be a spiritual whore. You don't want to be jumping around left, right, this church, that church, getting wherever you can get. You understand there's a difference in connections. Like, obviously, any of the family churches are safe. You know what I mean? But you still want to give your best to your own church. Yeah. Right. Amen? Mark 10, 13. Hallelujah. Sometimes the churches come together, and that's fine. But you praise the Lord. Mark 10, 13. Then they brought the little children to him that he might touch them. They brought the children to him that Jesus would touch them, lay hands on them, essentially, right? Yeah. I mean, it probably wasn't going to be like, you know, it wasn't touching them like that. No. You know, that's probably what it meant, laying hands on me, you know. Not laying head on, not, you know, he didn't put his foot on them. Right. Praise the Lord. Didn't sit on them. Lay hands on them. Then they brought the little children to him and that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. All those disciples, they rebuked them. Did you realize this is Jesus? And you're bringing those kids here. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. And he doesn't stop with that. He says, assuredly, I say to you. Now listen to this, because this is the point I want to make here. I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. That means with the faith. What is faith? Think about why do little kids get into trouble? Because they have faith in whatever. They're going to do it, and they have faith in it. Yeah. They don't even think about it. Yeah. Well, they'll stand on the edge of they'll lean out a window or something like that. They won't think of anything of it. Why? Because they don't have the sense enough. Sometimes Christians need to not have the sense enough of natural things to just trust God. Yeah. See, that's that same faith that we need to have. We need to be saying, well, I see it in the Word. I see it in the lives. I see it in the place where God has connected me. I know I'm connected to there. So I'm just going to have faith. I'm going to run with it. Hallelujah. I'm just going with it. Amen. I'm going to run right out in that street. See, that's what faith is. Yeah, why? Because it's the opposite of faith that would keep them from going into that. You understand? It makes sense. We need to receive the kingdom of God like that. And he took them up in his arms, laid hands on them, and blessed them. Hallelujah. And I'm going to end with a scripture. 1 Timothy 4:14. Just go ahead and look at it up here. Take it down for reference later if you want. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. Remember that gift we were talking about, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Praise the Lord. Neglect, the word literally means to be careless of or to make light of. Praise the Lord. God does not want us to neglect the gift that is placed in us. We are to do something with that. When hands are laid on you, they are laid on you for a reason. There is a purpose, there is an impartation. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.